So last week, we went on a whistle-stop tour of the first four chapters of Romans. And after we saw what our gospel hope is founded on, we gloried in chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, the wonderful gift of justification by faith in Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. And we've seen that in all of this, Paul is painting with broad brushstrokes our predicament before God, how we cannot save ourselves, but God's generous provision, his mercy towards sinners in saving us from our sins. And now this morning, as we go into the second part of Romans chapter 5, we're perhaps coming to the very beating heart of this letter. And it's one of the hardest passages in the Bible at the same time. There's great riches here for us, great blessing for us, as we seek to understand all that it means to be Christ and to be in Christ. But it is very difficult. Perhaps you experienced that as we were reading through that passage from verse 12 through to the end of chapter 5. There's some difficult things in here. And so it's going to take some time, but have patience. It is one of the hardest passages of the Bible to grasp. But what he's doing here is he's finding in the roots of real history and summarizing all human history as the story of essentially two men, two giants of the scriptures, Adam and Christ. It is the story of these two men that all humanity is affected by. It is these two men that shape our world more than anything else. It's the story of two men and two gardens, Eden and Gethsemane. The story of two trees, the tree of knowledge and the cross of Jesus Christ. And whether you belong under one of these men or the other, it divides all of humanity. And so it doesn't matter who you are in this room, believer or unbeliever. What he's talking about here directly talks about you and affects you. Every man and woman belongs to one of these two. You are either this morning in Adam, or you are also in Christ. In Adam, there is death and condemnation. In Christ, there is grace and salvation. It divides this room. It divides humanity. It stood there at the very crossroads of all history. Where are you this morning? We must place ourselves somewhere here. It is real and significant, and it has consequences for every single person in this room, every single person who has ever lived and breathed on this planet. And so we just have three points that we're going to address. The first one we've got to get our heads around is these two men, Adam and Christ. Adam and Christ. The first thing we notice is that when we look at Adam and Christ is that sin and death are linked right here. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. You probably heard the phrase, where there's smoke, there's fire. And that is connecting those two things, isn't there? Where there's smoke, there is fire. If you see one, you can expect the other. And there's a similar connection between death and sin. Remember that warning that we heard in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. You shall not eat of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because the day that you eat of it, you shall die. Adam, if you sin, you will die. Just incidentally, as we go through this as well, it should become really, really clear to us that all of this relies on Adam being a real historical person, not an idea, not a metaphor. He's presented here as a real historical person. The argument that Paul is making relies on the fact that Adam is a real historical person with consequences to that. And so this is what we're talking about, not a metaphor, not an idea, that Adam really did live. And we live in a world that is utterly torn apart by the consequences of his sin. That's just a little bit of an aside there, that we've got to recognize that. But later on, Paul will also make this connection between death and sin, where he says, for the wages of sin is death. That there's a link, just because that there's a link between wages and the work that one does and the wages that they receive. What is this sin? Well, it is a separation from God. When we sin, we are separated from God. Nothing can live apart from God. So Adam's sin separated him from God. And yet the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 17 that in God we live and move and have our being. So what happens when we're separated from God? The God who breathed into Adam. Adam was just dust before God breathed life into him. God is the very spring and source of all life. Any attempt to separate ourselves from God, any moving away from God, going in the opposite direction to God, saying, I want to live independent of God, will inevitably mean death. It's the logical consequence. It's the natural consequence of an attempt to live apart from God. God is life. So to reject God is to reject life. To reject God is to be under death. And so that link between sin and death is here established straight at the get-go in verse 12. Now this morning, that should hopefully help you see the dark side of sin. That sin has an ugly side. It has a dark side. It may look attractive on the outside, but it is death. Death comes with it. Sin brings death. And so we see this logic in here. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, so we have sin, and therefore we have death, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. And so he's making this kind of logic as he goes. Sin came into the world through one man, Adam, and so death came into the world. And death has spread to all people. We can see that in the world around us. Therefore, all have sinned. Where we see death, that must be the consequence of sin. All have sinned, so all die. You see that logic as that moves through there. But what's your connection to all of this? You say, well, I wasn't there in the garden. And actually notice here that actually Paul cuts himself off midway through his sentence at the end of verse 12 as he says that. So death spread to all men because all sinned. It's cut off with a dash there. And Paul makes an important point that needs explaining. All sinned, and he kind of goes on to a little bit of an explanation of what he means. But all sinned, not that all sin, it could have said that, all are sinners. It says all sinned, ED on the end, past tense. Now that's significant, because that actually changes what we believe about how we're connected to that as well. How are we connected to what Adam did? Because you perhaps think, isn't it a little bit unfair? And we sometimes think, I remember as a child, when I first heard the story of Adam and Eve and the fall, I said, oh, such a foolish person Adam was. Look what he's caused, all this trouble. As if it has no connection to me. So what we learn from this past tense that we all die because all sinned, past tense, is it's not just that we have a bad example in Adam. That Adam just set a bad example there at the beginning of time, and we've all been following his example. It's not just that we've inherited that tendency to sin that the Bible calls the sin nature, the fact that we are all by nature sinners, and we all sin. We're not just condemned because of the sin that we do as well, but there is something else going on here. There is a sense that when Adam sinned in the garden at the beginning of time, so did you. So did I. So did us all. And why is that? Because we are in Adam. We are one with Adam. We are Adam, and he is us, in a sense. We get a couple of pictures of this. We get this through our modern understanding of DNA. What is a child but a bit of their mother and a bit of their father, kind of broken off their mother and their father and joined together, but they're not essentially anything completely new. They're a new life in one sense, but actually they are just part of their mother and part of their father. Or have any of you ever seen one of those Russian dolls before? You get a big Russian doll like this, and inside there's a smaller one and a smaller one and a smaller one. And in a sense, we're just like one of the smaller ones, quite a few stages down, all inside our representative, Adam. When he was in the garden, in a sense, so were we. We wouldn't have done any different to him. We too made that same mistake. And the Bible is actually replete with examples of representatives. For example, there was the high priest who would go to God with gemstones representing the 12 tribes of Israel embedded on a plate on his chest, taking these and representing the people to God so that when God saw the high priest, he saw the people. Or perhaps more vividly and more famously, the story of David and Goliath. What was happening there? You had the Philistines, you had the armies of Israel all gathering together at a valley. Out came this huge man, Goliath. And it wasn't that both armies were just going to go at each other. They selected one representative from each side. And what was the deal? That if Goliath won, then the Philistines had prevailed and Israel would serve the Philistines. If Israel's champion won, that was David, then all of Israel prevailed and the Philistines would serve the Israelites. You see, they were representatives on their behalf. It's the same, isn't it, really, for us. When we talk about how we won the World Cup back then in the 60s, what are we talking about? Not that I was there, not that you were there, but that our nation, that our representatives on the pitch won the World Cup. And when we say we're knocked out of the World Cup, it's the same thing, isn't it? That our representatives were knocked down. And also, we've got even a hint of this, even in this very passage itself. Because who is it that's mentioned in here as the one who sinned? Adam. But who, when we read, first took the fruit? It was Eve. But Adam was the head. He was the representative of them both. And so it's recorded here, historically, is that Adam fell. And so all humanity did at the same point. This is the point that he goes on to make in verses 13 and 14 as well, as he goes into more detail. This is the whole point of what he's trying to say here. It is that, you know, the fact is that we all sinned at that point, because therefore, if that wasn't the case, then how were the people between Adam and Moses condemned? Because there wasn't any law then. You know, there's one law given to Adam, just one, and he failed. But the law of Moses hadn't yet come. And because we don't judge people for things that they haven't been told are wrong, why is there still sin? Death reigned. They all died. You can read through that list of genealogy between them. And they all end with, and he died, and he died, and he died. But if we take the same logic that we've already had, there must have been sin. There must have been sin because they died. Death reigned, we're told, so there must have been sin there. What was the sin? Well, it was Adam's sin. We're all included in that. We were in Adam. It is our sin. And we just show the fact that we're in Adam by our continual sinning, by our continual rebellion against God. That is our first point, Adam and Christ. But what about the acts of both of them? That's our second point, the actions of Adam and Christ. Why is sin such a big problem? Now, this is raised a lot in our world, isn't it? It's raised, why have Christians got such a big problem with dot, 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 people will say. Why are Christians so obsessed with sin? It's raised a lot when we ourselves are tempted to sin as well. We minimalize it in order that we would do that thing. Well, it's harmless. No one else is getting hurt. Only I would know about it. Why is sin such a big problem? Well, today, in a sense, sin is played down, isn't it? The word sin is played down in that people think of sin as just a kind of cheeky indulgence. You know, I'll have an extra slice of that chocolate cake or whatever it is. That's the word sin. Harmless fun might be it. But in another sense, the world is very, very, very aware of sin. Because every time, they might not use the word, but every time there's a scandal and there's outrage in the media about something that someone's done, what are they outraged by? They're outraged by sin. They're outraged when a government minister is accused of bullying their subordinates or whatever it is. People are outraged by sin. We have an understanding of sin, don't we? It is serious. We actually know that it's serious. Our problem is that we tend to say, well, it's serious in him, but not serious in me. Sin, in a sense, is rebellion against God and his rule. My life, my rules is sin. I want to do it my way is sin. And this rebellion continues to this day. Every time we break God's law or God's commands, what are we doing? We're saying, well, his good and gracious commands set up for my good. Well, God's wrong. He went too far. He's cruel and unkind to make those rules. I'm kinder than God, so I'm going to make my own rules that are nicer. That's what our hearts are saying when we decide that we're going to do what we know is wrong. It is also a dethroning of God. Don Carson put it this way, the de-godding of God, to treat him as optional in our lives. That God isn't the one from whom we live and move and have our being. He isn't the one that we take every breath from, and everything that we are is thanks to him. It's to make him a thing, almost. Just like the created order. He's over there and I can have him or not. Just like any other experience or thing in our world. Optional. Shrunken down. Brought down from heaven. And put over there in a box. It's to believe we can ever be independent of God. We can no more be independent of God than you can be independent of oxygen and live. It's to deny that he is holy, that he's separate from all of creation, that he's other, that he's unique, that he's above all. This is what sin is, and it's ugly, and it's grotesque, and it warps us and breaks us and turns us inward. And what he goes on to do now to kind of nail this point home is he then goes on to make a comparison between the acts of Adam, the works of Adam, and the works of Christ as we go on in verse 15. But the free gift is not like the trespass. And then he goes on to make this comparison. There's a few things that we can draw in kind of contrast to these two. Notice the motives. What was Adam's motive? Well, it was grasping, wasn't it? It was self-assertive. My eyes will be opened, and I will be like God, and I will know right from wrong. It's going his own way. It's that stubbornness, turning away from God. Christ, on the other hand, his act in the Garden of Gethsemane was completely the opposite. It's described in Philippians chapter 2, where it says that although he was by nature God, he didn't consider that a thing to be grasped, but he humbled himself, becoming nothing. Adam sought to kind of grasp upwards towards heaven, to make himself like a God. Christ stooped into this world, laying aside his majesty. When he said, "Not my will, but yours be done." Whereas Adam's action was, "Not your will, but mine be done." Gethsemane had to happen. The cross had to happen. What we see at Gethsemane is the complete reversal of that moment in Eden. What we see in Gethsemane is the complete opposite of it all. Christ had to be both God and man. He had to have this human nature that recoiled at the cross, that said, "No, Lord, I don't want this to happen." And yet still bow the knee and say, "But your will be done and not mine." This ultimate submission. Adam took from a tree. Christ gave everything he had on the tree. They are different in their motives. They are also different in their power as well. Christ's deed is greater than Adam's sin. Notice in the end of verse 14 that Adam is only a type of Christ. Now this always, for me, kind of is a little bit back to front in some ways, isn't it? Because you kind of expect that the ultimate example is the first, and then all the kind of the lesser pale imitations come later. But actually with this, it's the other way round, that Adam is just a type. Think of a kind of typewriter, and you get the kind of image of the letter imprinted on the page to a degree. Adam is just a type of the true one that would come later on, the true head of humanity. He's just a foreshadow of a greater head that will truly come. Notice the phrases that are in these verses. There's much more. Mentioned three times, verse 15, 17, and 20, all talking about this is what Adam did, but much more than talking about what Christ has done. Christ's act of obedience is greater than Adam's act of disobedience. Richard Sibbes puts it this way: "We have this for a foundation truth. There is more mercy in Christ than there is sin in us." Can you hear that this morning? Hear those words. Allow them to go deep into your soul and your being. Treasure them in your hearts. There is more mercy in Christ than sin in us. There is more mercy in Christ than sin in us. No sin can put you beyond God's grace. Adam's mighty sin has completely been cast down and fallen and smashed at the feet of Christ, at the foot of the cross. No great multitude of our other sins that we've accumulated, especially since the giving of the law, stand any chance as well before his great mercy. Now I want us to grasp this and get this. First of all, believers in the room, in your life you will sin. But know this, Christ's mercy is greater than your sin. Do not listen to the lie of the devil that will say, "This one is too much this time. He's forgiven you too much and you are not to return." Do not listen to those wicked words. They are a lie. Christ's mercy is greater than your sin. Christ's mercy is greater than any sin in us. Do not listen to that when you sin. Do not let him keep you apart from your God. Do not let him keep you away and coming back to God in repentance. It's that great lie, isn't it? The first thing he lies to us and says, oh, sin's not a big deal. And then he contradicts himself right after we sin and says, this sin is such a big deal, you can never come back to God. But you can. It's such a tragedy when I see, especially young people that seem to grow up in the church full of hope and that there's such happiness that they're professing Jesus Christ, and then they fall into sin or they have a relationship and they seem to just never come back. They seem to drift off. And you just want to say that actually there's always a way back. There is always a way back. If there's one place you can come back, it's to Christ. If there's one place in all the world where there really is mercy, it's to Christ. That is the acts of each. But it's not just for the believer, for the unbeliever. The same could keep you away. Don't say, well, that's for those Christians, those saints, as we're hearing about. The same can be true of you. If you're staying away because you want these sins that are rotting your soul, that will slowly sap every bit of life from you as they draw you further and further from God, stay away no longer. Come to the foot of the cross where there is life and light and forgiveness. Come to the one who has more mercy than you have sin in you. It's a wonderful thing. That's the fruit of each one, but also the act of each one. But now let's thirdly look at the fruit of these two things. Adam's fruit. We get this near the beginning. Death reigned from Adam to Moses, and it's repeated later on. Death reigns through sin. We cannot deny this is actually the state of our world. No sensible, rational person can deny that death reigns in our world. When we met that lady on Abington Street who was in tears and grieving the loss of her father, broken and in tears, it's just further evidence that death reigns. We've had two funerals recently in this church. And at funerals, we're confronted by it, aren't we? In a way we can't deny. Death reigns in our world. Death reigns in the cancer diagnoses that loved ones have. Death reigns when people get ill or get dementia. Death reigns when people are confronted that someone that they thought was doing okay has taken their own life. Death reigns in the broken home and in the relationship breakdowns in our world. Death reigns when people lie to us and exploit others. Death reigns in abusive relationships. Death reigns in the mental health struggles that people live with day in and day out. Death reigns in infertility. Death reigns in depression. Are you sick of this world? You should be. You should say, this is not as it should be. There should be something in us that recoils when we think of this. But I think sometimes we just, let's try and look on the bright side of life and just push all of this out of our head. It's a foretaste. And all that death reigning is just a foretaste of the condemnation that then comes. See that in these verses. For in verse 16, and the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following the one trespass brought condemnation. And at the end of all this life, the end of all that struggle, the end of all that difficulty, when we breathe our last, what was it all for? We end up at the judgment seat of God, condemned for our sins. Cast out. God says, well, you want no part with me. You want no place with me. You want no place with the very spring of life. Then go into the outer darkness where you will know nothing but everlasting death and judgment. But there is good news. Verse 21, grace reigns through righteousness, through the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not our righteousness, not what we've done, his righteousness. In the place of sin, there is righteousness brought to us. In the place of condemnation, there's justification. God declaring us just and righteous. In the place of death, there is eternal life. Light has turned to day. Sorrow has turned to rejoicing. Despair has turned to hope everlasting. Here's the fundamental truth. No one can escape. We are in Adam. That's why death reigns. We are in Adam. That's why we see it in the world all around us. We are in Adam. That's why there are graves awaiting every person in this room. There's a day of death set some point in the future for every person that sat in a chair here this morning. But there is hope. There is a second Adam. One commentator, as I was preparing this, put it this way. Two great figures stand at the entrance of two worlds. Adam stands at the death of the old, at the gate of the old world. Jesus at the gate of the new. Adam's first sin inaugurated the old age and brought sin, death, and condemnation. Now in Christ, a new day of righteousness, life, and justification has come. If we are in Adam, we are part of the old age and under its sway. But if we are in Christ, we are part of the age to come and can already experience God's life-giving power. This is why Paul is going to go on to say that there's an essential experience that every believer must have. And that is the new birth. We've been born in Adam. There must come a new birth. We must be in Christ. We must be born into Christ. We're under this old gate, this old way, the road that leads to destruction. By God's Spirit, we must be born in Christ, the way that leads to life. There's no middle way. There's no sitting on the fence. Everyone in this room is either in one or the other. Where are you this morning? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the clarity which Paul spoke with and wrote with in these verses. Lord, we confess that they are difficult to sometimes understand, Lord, because our minds are dim and we find ourselves under the curse of this world. Father God, we pray that you would help us. Help us to view our world realistically. Help us to see the problems all around us. Lord, we wouldn't want to be those that deny the pain and suffering, that the reign of death has long had its sway over this world. But Father God, we thank you that with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, a new age has dawned, that there is a hope. There is a hope for all of those that trust in Jesus Christ, that are born again in Christ, that have a new head, one that is leading not towards death and condemnation, but justification and eternal life by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. Father God, we pray that no one in this room would put the decision, the reckoning with this truth aside. But Lord, that with reverence and awe, they would fall on their knees before you. Lord, we pray that you would bring grace to those that are far off, to those who have wavered between the two paths, Lord. Help them to see that they are in Adam, that condemnation still rests upon them. And Lord, may they flee to Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.